Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank everybody for coming. If you heard that noise a while ago, we think maybe it was thunder, so maybe we'll get wet here in a while. Anyway, if you want to take out your bulletins or look over the things going on, we welcome Jack and Pat Berenson, who are with us today, and Jack's going to bring a message, and also during Sunday school, there'll be a short break between, but come back in here. They're going to tell us what's going on in the Netherlands and what they're doing. So stay if you can. They'll have an interesting talk, I'm sure. They still need teachers for the Crusader Club this fall. So there's a sign-up sheet out there. So if you can help there, go ahead and sign up. And also, we got August 11th is a Baptist Children's Home Bike-a-thon. So if you can make that, I'm sure Pastor knows what to do there to let you know what's going on. And just look over on the back. There's a lot coming up listed there in August and September. So read it over when you get a chance. Okay. The memory verse, Psalm 19:11. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Good to be back with you. Thank you for letting us go down to Indy last week. We had just an amazing time. And I hear that you had some good preaching here too, hey? And I heard that message. That was a great job. And I know Dirk did an outstanding job in Sunday school. And it's good to know that we have leadership resources like that here in our family, isn't it? It's a really neat blessing. There are some forms on the back that have to do with the bike-a-thon, and if you'd like to look at those forms are for you to sponsor one of the young people. You can pick one up and take it home, and if you want to do that and write the check to BCH, we'll take it with us when we go up on the 11th. And it doesn't have to be for $25. It can be for less than that or just whatever the Lord lays on your heart. So pick some of those forms up and we'll have a good time there. And if you'd like to go with us and ride a bike, that's a lot of fun too. We'll take your bike up for you, make sure everything is okay. And we have a really good time doing that. So if you can do that, we'd like to have you go with us. You can see the other things that are there and just look over them. We're glad that Jack and Pat are here. We've had a good time with them so far, and I know he's going to bless your heart this morning. And then in Sunday school, they'll share with us, and you can ask all your questions, and we'll just have a good time. So we're glad that you're here this morning. We've come to worship now. Let's bow in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to come and minister to us in a powerful way. Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to worship you, to praise and honor and glorify you for all the things that you have given us in these past days. Thank you for your work in our life. Thank you for walking with us, for teaching us in study and your word. Thank you for the provision that you have given us. And thank you, Father, for the prospect of rain. We pray that you will continue to meet our needs and continue to work in our hearts. We've come this morning because we are needy. We have been in battle all week long with our fearsome enemy, and we need what you have prepared for us, and we would ask that you would speak with power through your servant Jack. We pray that you would just give him clarity of thought. We pray that his message would minister to us and that our lives would be changed forever. Our Father God, it is our privilege to share with you our tithes and offerings. We would ask that you would receive them as they are given with a cheerful heart, and we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' mighty saving name. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." May God add his blessing to reading the word.
We've had fun with Jack and Pat this weekend. We have had a chance to fellowship with them. Last night, the deacons and their wives had supper with them, and we got to learn from him about some leadership things, and the ladies had a time with Pat. And now we're going to be blessed, and Dr. Jack Berenson is going to come and speak to us. Sir, we're ready.
Good morning. I think that's the first time I've ever been called up front by being called Dr. Jack Berenson, and that'll be the last time here as well. It's just been great to catch up with so many of you again, and you've graciously reminded of your names. And we've actually cheated by looking at the picture book as well. But it's just been really great. We've been traveling since the beginning of June, visiting about five or six of our supporting churches. And it's a great time to visit. And we're hoping that when we leave here tomorrow, it'll be wet. Because I understand you've had quite a bit of rain, or quite a bit of drought. And I was thinking about the Netherlands. It's been around 70 degrees there and been very rainy. So when we tell about our heat and our sunshine here, they'll want to come over here. Well, until I tell them it's triple-digit temperatures, then they kind of back out. So we hope that maybe we'll be interrupted even during the message with some thunder, who knows. I want to talk to you about hearing God's call in our life. And I was thinking about a fellow, his name is Woody, a student at at the Bible College and Seminary where I teach. And a couple of years ago, he went to do an internship in Thailand, in Asia. He spent 3 months there with one and actually several missionaries learning about the culture, learning about church planting there, learning about ministry. And at some point in his internship report, I even saw that he learned some of the language because he wrote some sentences in that funny looking language that is typical for that part of the world. So he spent some time learning the culture. And if you think the heat that you've had the last week or so is bad, well, that's how it is all the time, apparently, in Thailand. Very hot, very muggy. It may rain, maybe every day, standardly between 1 and 3, but it doesn't decrease the heat and the humidity. So on the one hand, they're very enthusiastic about God's call to Thailand because he is married to a young lady in our seminary. She's had some trouble with thyroid cancer, but the Lord has healed her, and they're together on the way to Thailand with OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And they're excited to hear God's call in their life and to go there. But they realize it's not an easy call because it's not going to be, you know, there's going to be fun parts, but there's also going to be difficult parts. And I think we can, Pat and I can talk about some of the difficult parts as well. Parts of our story that we don't often get to tell is how in our first term, and we'll share more with the pictures in the Sunday school, so hope to see you back there. But our first term, the church that we helped to start, we had to help close it 3 years after we left there because of some difficulties in the ministry and with the leadership. Okay, so you think, well, Lord, I thought you called us to plant churches, so now we're closing one. Why is this? But okay, the Lord had us in another ministry by that time, and we were helping a church that had been through another crisis to try and build it back up. And it was built back up to about 70 people. And we collected some people from the history of the church, and they came back to the church, and they saw some of their old friends, and together they looked around and were like, oh, this is nice, 70 people. Well, we know how to do this. We remember church like this. Thanks, Jack. Thanks, Pat. And we were like, wait a minute, aren't we, we aren't done yet. We're still working on leadership training, still working on all kinds of things, but it was time for us to hand it over. And I wish you could say that the Lord has blessed, and since then the church multiplied and grown, but it's back to 15 or 20 people. The people were not ready to take it over, unfortunately, and we wish we would have seen better. And sometimes those kind of things make you look at your own life and your own ministry and think, well, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Did I understand your call? You know, and it doesn't take being in full-time ministry to have those experiences. I'm sure quite a number of you have felt God's call in your life, and you've been excited to maybe witness on your job or to bring family members to church. And then there's been resistance, and there's been difficulties. Perhaps people don't like to befriend you and they leave you sitting by yourself during the breaks at work. Whatever it might be, it's not always easy to follow God's call. And that's why I asked for Luke 10 to be read about the 72 disciples being sent out by Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that it was read already. I don't have to read it again. But let me just walk through it with you and think about some of the things that Christ shares with us, or the instructions, the travel instructions Christ gives his disciples, and some things about hospitality. And rather than talking about it as only a story ages ago, just picture that over there is Galilee, and all of us as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, we've traveled with Christ all over Galilee a couple times. We've seen all kinds of miracles. We've seen people getting saved and line up with, becoming followers of Jesus Christ. We've also seen that people come to Christ and then later say, well, that's a bit too radical, and they leave again. But that was Galilee. That's in the northern part of Israel. It's time now for Jesus to go to Jerusalem because he has an appointment there to meet, doesn't he? He is there. He's going to die there to save us from our sins. But we don't know this yet. We just know he's going to go to Jerusalem. We know it's going to be dangerous because there's a lot of opposition. And there's Jesus and the 12 and then all the rest of us. And then Jesus stops the caravan and says, well, wait a minute. I need 72 others to go ahead of me two by two to all these villages and towns. And it doesn't say here that he spent one night in prayer. Perhaps he did. That's what he did when he picked the 12 disciples to become apostles. Now he's going to pick 72 disciples to go before him, to be like his ambassadors. Now, how would you like to be one of those 72? I don't know. Maybe you would be up front there saying, yeah, Lord, yeah, pick me. I want to help. I want to serve. Or maybe you would be like, well, yeah, but, you know, I'm not very good at memorizing verses, and I can't explain very well what the gospel means, and the Lord is not going to want to use me, so you know what? I'll just pack up my bag and go home. The funny thing is that the 72, we don't know their names, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But whatever their situation, the Lord picks 72 people, and they go two by two ahead to every town where the Lord is going to go. And he says, you know, the harvest is plentiful. There's all kinds of people that are searching, all kinds of people that need to know that the kingdom is coming. So you pray that the Lord will send out harvesters into the harvest. The passage doesn't stop to tell us that they prayed, but right away, immediately after Jesus tells them that, he says, so go. So I don't know, did they have a prayer meeting right then? You know, we had our little prayer meeting before the service started with most of the deacons. Maybe they had a short prayer meeting then. And the Lord says, okay, let's now answer the prayer. Now you guys go and go prepare the way ahead of me. And he sends them out. But the first thing he says, I will send you as wolves, or as sheep amidst wolves. Well, that was not in the small print. Lord, I mean, why didn't you tell us before we got going? I mean, now we've been commissioned, we're on the way, and you tell us we're going to be like sheep amongst wolves. How would you like that for a VBS program, the title? You know, send your kids, they'll be like sheep, and we'll be the wolves. Well, you wouldn't have too many volunteers, would you? And maybe if the Lord told you that, and you were disappointed as one of the 72, you would think, well, Lord, my friend wants to take my place, is that okay? Or maybe you say, okay, as sheep amidst wolves, that's a tough job, right? We got to prepare. We got to get ready. So I'll take my backpack, and I'll take my truck, and I put a couple of guns in the truck. And you know what? I'll make sure that we have a stove or a barbecue or whatever it is. And you pack up everything you think you need to keep safe and to make sure you survive in a wild territory, right? Because it's going to be tough out there. And you're going to prepare. And maybe you're in the midst of picturing yourself traveling with your entire household in the back of your truck, safe and sound and secure, all provided for. And then you know what Jesus says? By the way, no money bag. No money bag, okay. So you pick out your wallet and you put your wallet out there. So, okay, no knapsack. So you take your backpack off and put it down. No sandals. Well, except what you're wearing already. So, okay, out goes your suitcase with all your clothes and all your extra stuff. And greet no one in the road. Oh, wait a minute. This is not at all like you might have expected to. You're not safe now. You're very vulnerable. Now you just have to go and depend upon people. Would you do that? I didn't know. Perhaps they were just as much used to being self-sufficient, as self-supporting as we like to be here in America. We want to make sure that we can hold up our own pants and we can do what we need to do without asking others for help. But that's not how he sent them out. He sent them out very vulnerable. In fact, the only way they were going to be able to do what they needed to do is to depend upon others. Now, what we don't know, of course, is that that was a culture where hospitality was very, very important. Even more important than for us today. Because when you're traveling, and you know, here we are, the 72 of us, we're going to be traveling, and you go to a city, there's no Motel 6, there's no business trip where you can go all kinds of food and stores and stuff like that. In fact, the only way that you will survive is if there's hospitable people there that have a room set apart for guests, and they take pleasure in it, that they make it their honor to care for you. So you show up together with your buddy in one of these villages, and you tell them that you're coming in the name of Jesus Christ to preach about the kingdom. And some will say, yeah, okay, you're welcome. Here's our guest room. And as a village, they will care for you. And some will say, no, we don't want you. And then you go on to the next village. You know, it was such an important principle to be hospitable to strangers, to travelers, that as a traveler, you did not even need to bring a gift for your host or hostess. That's what we do in the Netherlands all the time. We bring flowers when we go visit somebody, because that's the way you do it in the Netherlands. And you do it differently here. But not over back then in that time. You didn't even need to say thank you. You could just go and travel on because it was their honor to provide for you. And that's a little bit in the same vein as when he says, you know, no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, he's not telling them to be rude. But a part of hospitality then was that when you meet people, you would say, oh, how are you doing? Okay. And how's your father? And you'd be asked the same question. And how's your grandfather? And how's the grandma? And you go down the whole family line, and half an hour later, you may be getting to the point of why it is that you're there. And Jesus is saying, well, rather than greet everybody on the road and get sidetracked all the time, keep focused on your mission. I wonder if he would tell us that the same way today, because we're very used to greeting no one on the road. Well, perhaps not in Royal Center, where most people know one another. But can you picture going to the mall, and you must have a mall in Longosport or Kokomo, and greeting everybody you see there? Hi, how are you doing? Nice to meet you today. Where do you live, and how's your kids? Well, you'd never get anywhere in the mall, would you? So you don't do that. And maybe Christ would tell us today sometimes to mind the people that we meet along the way, because we're so used to not doing that. But this was the opposite way. So those are some of the instructions that Christ gives the disciples as they go out. It's a time when people will be hospitable, but at least some of them. So here we are. We're selected, 72 of us, and we're going to go two by two to tell people about the kingdom. And there's a a difficult part here that I wrestle with. Because it's one thing to say, okay, the kingdom is coming. You know, we know that Jesus is coming right behind us. So that's relatively easy to say, because if once the king is there, the kingdom is kind of has arrived as well, if people will just listen to him and submit to him. But it also says in verse 8 or 9, heal the sick in the town where they receive you and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, I know many brothers and sisters in Christ that will take this verse and say that we need to have healing services and we need to go proclaim all kinds of things that, so that people will get physically well. And I wrestle with that. I don't think that's what Christ is trying to tell us. That was their commission, because Christ was coming right behind them. And just as Christ had done those miracles, they received the power at that point to also do those miracles. I think it works differently for us today, and I'll explain in a minute how I think it might work. So here's a message that we're to bring. We're supposed to not only tell that the kingdom is coming, but we're somehow supposed to demonstrate a little bit of God's kingdom to people that we meet. So that's a little bit about the story, about how it might have worked and how it would have been if you were there. And the question I often ask myself, well, is this really our story? Is this just a story about 72 people 2,000 years ago? People that were radically following Jesus Christ, but today we're living a different time, a different period, and it just doesn't apply to us today? Or should we see this as, okay, this is also our story? Our story here in Royal Center, our story here in Baptist Christian Church. And I think there's good reasons to think that this is not just an old story, but a story that describes us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of reasons why I think that. If you look at the different Gospels, you probably know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about quite similar stories. Have you noticed that? You read them, and then you read Matthew, and then you go read Mark, and you think, oh, I've read this already. And then you go read Luke, and you think, well, that's the third time I'm reading this. But there's not a complete overlap. Sometimes there's a story that only one of the three evangelists will tell, and often John tells completely different stories altogether. Well, this story by the 72 is only in the Gospel of Luke. So you say, okay, well, that's interesting, so big deal. Well, it's a big deal because Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. You probably might know that from your study in Acts. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. Now, I suspect there's not many people of Jewish descent this morning here. I suspect most of us are from non-Jewish backgrounds. So Paul was an apostle to you and me, to us from all the other nations. And when Luke wrote a gospel, he didn't have to. I mean, there was already a gospel of Matthew then, probably, maybe a gospel of Mark. But he wrote a gospel specifically to help people like you and me understand what Jesus was all about. He wanted all the nations to understand what was going on. And here's another interesting thing that's part of it. When Matthew writes about the 12 apostles, he makes a link between the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. It's almost as if Matthew is saying 12 apostles have been appointed for the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, of course, for more than that, but that's the link that's made. So why 72? You know, I like playing with figures. 6 times 12 is 72, but I'm not sure what that means. But in the time of Jesus, there was a tradition that there were 72 nations on earth. In fact, that's a tradition that goes back, I think, to Genesis 10, where you have a complete list of many, many nations. And that was perhaps at that time 70 nations, 72 nations. But that's a tradition that still existed in the time of Jesus Christ. So when he talks about 72 disciples, and you're reading the gospel that has been written to the nations, I put two and two together and I think, okay, so Christ deliberately picked 72 people, 72 disciples to do this, because he wanted us all to know he's sending all kinds of disciples to all the nations. He wants to cover all the nations, reach all the nations with the gospel. So I think that Luke specifically included this story to help us understand that it's not just the 12 disciples that will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the 72 disciples. It's all of us reaching all the nations. So I think this is our story. And this is our call. Jesus Christ is calling us to send us into the harvest. And I know that sometimes it is difficult. The Lord says the harvest is plentiful, and perhaps he sees it, but I don't often see it. I don't see droves of people coming to Christ every Sunday morning or every weekday. In fact, in our situation, it takes a long time to win two or three or four people to Christ, and if we have two or three baptisms that are not just baptisms of our young people or of our teenagers growing up in the church, but of brand new people who come to Christ out of the world, then we are very, very glad and rejoice in that. But still, God calls us to go into his harvest. Now, of course, we're not called quite literally to go from village to village because Christ is coming right behind us. I mean, Christ is with us, he lives within us, but the situation has changed. Christ is up in heaven. And we're not called to an itinerant ministry where we travel from town to town and never come home again. We're called to a ministry right where we are. Some of us might be called to a ministry through what we call faith missions, like this couple that I told you about, Woody and his wife from ATF, from the seminary where I teach. They will go be missionaries in Thailand. But there too, they will stay in one location and minister in one location. They will not travel from city to city. So it's not so much the travel that's important, it's the commission to bring the kingdom, to preach the kingdom to people around you. And it talks about peace. It says that when you come into a home, you say, "Peace be with you." And that's not just a way of saying hi, except in Hebrew. That's very significant. It's wishing people peace with God, with one another, with their world. And it's a peace that can only come when you accept the king of this world, Jesus Christ. Well, he's not ruling this world quite completely yet, is he? There's another ruler that is making havoc. There's a spiritual battle going on. But if you accept Jesus Christ as the coming king, there will be peace in your house, or at least more peace. And that's such a needed message. Now, when I think about some of the people that we meet around us, we see how in marriages and in families, parents don't talk to each other anymore. There's animosity, there's bitterness that has set in. Or you see how children sometimes have rebelled and walk away from what their parents, everything their parents want to tell them. You realize there's no peace in that home. And one thing that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ, and I trust that all of us are followers of Jesus Christ, and if not, I hope that you will make up your mind to follow Jesus, that all of us as followers of Jesus Christ can go into a home or to meet people at work or in our family, and we can say maybe not the literal words, but something like, "I hope you will make peace with Jesus Christ." And that's not just a thing you do once and for all, but making peace with Jesus Christ and will work out in your relationships. It will change your relationship between husband and wife. It will change the relationship you have with your children or your grandchildren or with your colleagues at work. You will become a peacemaker because Jesus Christ is a king of peace. Unfortunately, when we wish Christ's peace upon people, not everybody is willing to accept it. And I know you've heard this and you've seen that many times. You've wanted to witness about your faith. You've wanted to invite people to church or maybe share a verse with them because you want to see them, help them see how Christ will change your life, and they've not wanted to receive it. And that happens in this passage too. Christ warns them and says, well, there will be towns, there will be houses where you will not be welcome. And so he says, well, take your peace back. And that's not saying, oh, I didn't mean to say hi to you, as if you're kind of take your words back. But you offer peace. You want to share Christ with them, and if people are not receptive, well, if you only have 2 or 3 days to stay because you're on the road, like in the story, then you take your peace and you go to the next town and bring your message. But that's different when you witness to your colleagues at work because you see them tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next week and next year. But still, there may be a time to realize that they're not open, they're not receptive. And you've tried what you could, but they have not responded. Is that because you have not listened to God's call? No, this is what will happen. This is what we will see sometimes. So it's about being called to preach the kingdom. It's about bringing peace to people, because you want to encourage people to make peace with Jesus Christ. And then there's this passage about heal the sick, as I was mentioning earlier. I know God answers prayer, and I know that God answers, heals people when we pray. I would think if we would ask for testimonies that several of you can testify how the Lord has healed maybe you or somebody you know that you've prayed for. But we also know that God doesn't always answer those prayers. And we don't know why. It's not necessarily because we haven't prayed long and hard enough. If only we had prayed 24 hours or 24 hours for a whole week, then no, it doesn't work like that. God is not a machine that if you just put enough prayer to get healing out of it. God answers prayer in his own way. And I'm wondering if we try to translate this to today, it might be a challenge for us to do more than proclaim a message. Maybe it could work like this. Maybe you talk to a colleague at work and he shares how he's just been to the doctor and has heard the news that he has some terrible disease. And you've never been able to talk much about the Lord, but at least you could say, would you mind if I pray for you? No, have you ever done that? Maybe it's very strange because you're at work, you don't stop to pray there. But maybe that's something that the Lord calls us to do. Just even, maybe you don't want to pray right then and there, you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you just say, well, you know what, I'll remember to pray for you. And you pray for him when you get home. And the next day, and the next day. And maybe next week you can say, you know, I prayed for you. How are you doing? Maybe that's one way to apply what this passage is saying. Maybe you don't go around and say, okay, be healed and all kinds of wonderful things happen, like we sometimes hear around us on the television. Maybe it's just simply, in your own way, encouraging people. Maybe it's a problem with their children or in their marriage and say, would you mind if I pray for you? Because I know Christ wants you to have peace in your life, in your home life. And I know that for some of us, that comes natural. You like to do that. You've done that. And for some of us, that's a real challenge. But nobody said that Christ's call on our lives was going to be easy. The last part of this passage I find the most confronting, because that's about homes and villages that are not receptive. And you go and you shake the dust off your feet and you say, you know, it's all on you now. It's your responsibility. I've told you about Christ. I've told you about the kingdom. I'm moving on. And guess what? The people that are not receptive will hear about it when they see Christ at the judgment seat. It'll be actually worse for them than if you had not witnessed to them, if you had not shared with them. And that's a part of the message that I don't like very much. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to just say, well, you know, God loves us so much, we'll all get to heaven one way or another, and he'll convert you whether you want to or not? But that's not how it works. There will be a day of reckoning for us as believers to see how we have served him with the gift that he's given us. But for everybody around who has not been open to the gospel, there will be a day of reckoning. And sometimes that is a good motivation for us to think, you know, I've really got to share. I want to find an opportunity. Lord, please help me find a moment today to witness to this colleague or to talk to my dad and to help him see something about the gospel or whatever it is. So I think this story is really our own story. Perhaps you could say it this way, you and I, we are one of those 72 disciples. We are called to follow Christ and to answer his call. It's not an easy call. There's times in our life when we're enthusiastic and we say, wow, Lord, it's great to serve you because we've served, we've maybe gone on a mission team, we've helped somewhere else, we've helped build a church, or we've done VBS, and we've seen how so many kids came. I know you've had VBS a couple of weeks back. And sometimes you're really enthusiastic. You think, wow, you know, great. It's great to serve the Lord and be serving him in some way. But there's also times when it's not so great, when it's not so easy. And you think, Lord, are you really calling me? This is hard stuff. This is difficult. Why am I not seeing more people turn to you? Why am I getting all these more hostile responses when I try to share my faith with others? The challenge I see in this passage for us this morning is to evaluate, do I understand or do I hear God's call on my life? If I had been there, would I have volunteered to be one of the 72? Because no matter which way we turn it, any church is only one generation away from dying, as they say. Unless we share the gospel with others, there will not be a church when we pass on. It's a calling that drives me, that motivates me to teach in the seminary. It's a calling that drives Pat to share when she does flower workshops. It takes many different ways. You know, I really enjoy the fact that I get to teach young people in their 18, 19, 20, how to study the scriptures and to go through with them and to explain to them the steps of how you do a Bible study and how you apply it to your life. It's great because you see, little by little, you see the lights come on. Because I've never read scripture in detail like that. There's one course where we spent about 40 hours of study dealing with one passage like Luke 10. In fact, Luke 10 is the most recent one that we dealt with. I spent 40 hours studying it, and then I get to preach on it, and I think, oh, I didn't see that. So it's great to see them get enthusiastic about studying the Word, and then to see them go into internships, and they begin to use it, and they discover how God uses them. But then there's also times when I get a call that somebody on an internship is not working out, and we have to call off the internship, and we have to say, sorry, you didn't meet your goals, or you're not being faithful. You better stop and come home. And those are not pleasant days. I don't doubt then that the Lord is calling me, but it's difficult, it's challenging. And there are times when I just stubbornly have to believe, yes, God, call me. I don't often see the results as I would have liked for them to, but I can't let my view of the results determine whether I sense Christ calls me. Sometimes it is just stubbornly refusing to give up. I'm not going to give up. Christ has called me. I am going to be faithful. And this is my way of being faithful. And as we share about our ministry in Sunday school, you'll discover some of the things that Pat does to stay faithful. But that's just our ways. Everybody is called in his or her way to serve Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are, whether you have barely finished junior high or whether you have finished graduate school, whether you make a lot of money or not, or whether you have a big house or a small house or any of those things, it doesn't matter. Christ calls you. Christ wants you to serve him. So I want to pray for you, for us, that we would hear God's call and be faithful to that. So why don't we pray? Father, we come to you with often broken hearts, broken lives, because we'd like to serve you, but we feel so unable. We try and we fail and we want to take a back seat. Father, this morning we've heard Christ's call upon our lives again. And with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole body, with our entire lives, we want to say, yes, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to hear your call. We want to be faithful. Help us, Lord, not to give up. Help us, Father, see opportunities and take advantage of them. And help us trust you with whatever results there might be. And give us courage, Father, if we sometimes feel like sheep amidst wolves, because we know you are there to protect us, you will keep us, you will guide us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.